Well, as we're taking the offerings, over the last couple of weeks, Rob has been talking about the tabernacle and the priesthood. And there's so much we could say about the tabernacle and the priesthood. I'm going to be giving a few sermons on the tabernacle, on the priesthood, and yet I know, even now, before I even started, that I will not be able to cover all of it. There's just so much more to say, so much more to talk about than what is there. And so even though we're doing something that we've already talked about, there's just so much new information, so much to think about, so much to understand. Have you ever desired for God to speak to you? You ever desired for God to meet with you?
Amen.
You ever desired for God to just be there, to dwell with you, to be close to you, an intimate relationship? You ever desire for that?
Yes.
Desire after that? You know, the word tabernacle in Hebrew, mishkan, means dwelling place. And that's what the tabernacle was. The tabernacle was the dwelling place of God with his people, Israel. In Exodus chapter 25, verse 8, that's what Rob talked to us about, or he mentioned this verse. God says, have a sanctuary, a tabernacle, so that I will dwell among them. The purpose of the tabernacle was for God to dwell amongst his people. And many of you can remember, if you were here, that diagram that Rob showed of the camp of Israel. And where was the tabernacle in the camp? In the center, right in the middle of the camp, in the middle of the nation of Israel, was the tabernacle, the meeting place, where God said, this is where I will dwell. And if you think about it from beginning to end, I mean, already in the Garden of Eden, God's desire was to dwell with his people, right? In the cool of the day, God says, I've walked with you, Adam. God's desire has always been to have a personal relationship with you. God's desire has always been to speak to you, to meet with you, to dwell with you, to have that close personal relationship with God. And the tabernacle for the nation of Israel was where God dwelt with his people. We've been going through the book of Exodus over the last couple of months. You know the story of Exodus. The children of Israel, the nation of Israel, are slaves in Egypt. And God sets them free. By a mighty hand, many signs and wonders, God delivers them from slavery under Pharaoh, from slavery in Egypt, and he parts the Red Sea, and they're now in the middle of nowhere. They're encamped at Mount Sinai in the middle of the desert, wilderness, and God gave them the Ten Commandments, God gave them the law, and now God gives them the tabernacle. And almost the last half of the book of Exodus is on the tabernacle. That's how important this dwelling place is to the nation of Israel. In Exodus chapters 25 to 31, Moses is on the mountain with God, and God gives Moses the instructions. Here's the pattern. Here's the blueprints, Moses, how to make the tabernacle. Exodus chapters 25 to 31. And then at the end, the last six chapters of the book of Exodus, Exodus 35 to 40, is the account of the nation of Israel building. Then they build the tabernacle just as God gave it to them. And so this dwelling place between God and his people Israel is a major, major theme in the book of Exodus. And that's why we're taking our time going through it. And I hope you forgive me, we're not really going verse by verse. You know, you shall make it 2.5 cubits wide and 1.5 cubits thick and 1.5 cubits tall. I hope you forgive me for not reading through that verse by verse with you. Instead, I'm sparing you, and we're going through in general, looking at the general picture of what the tabernacle was, because I think it's more pleasant for us to understand that way. Well, Scott already mentioned that I prepared too much this morning. Big surprise. I usually do that. And so I think I'm just going to cut my sermon in half. Hallelujah, right? Can I get an amen? here's a diagram of the tabernacle. You can see here the outer court, the fence, which, you know, was the boundary to separate the area known as the tabernacle from the rest of the camp of Israel, this fence. And there were basically six or seven primary pieces of furniture, if you will, in the tabernacle. And this morning, I think I'm just going to do about three or four of them. So next week, we'll do the rest of them. I wanted to do all of them this morning, but I think we don't have time for that. And so Start with me here. The first thing that you saw when you entered the tabernacle was the altar. The altar of burnt offering. The brazen altar. The bronze altar. And the purpose of this altar, as the name suggests, the altar of burnt offerings, was where they made burnt offerings, where sacrifices were made. They made the sacrifices, the animal sacrifices, on that altar. As you move forward, what's the next thing? The next thing is the laver, the bronze laver. As you can see, the water. It was full of water. Now, if you've ever gone hunting before, you know, cleaning an animal, blood and guts, you get dirty. It's a dirty job. And the priests were sacrificing these animals. They're getting dirty. And so the laver was where they washed their hands and their feet to be clean. After the laver, now you enter into the actual tabernacle itself. Now that this tabernacle, this rectangular structure, consisted of two rooms. The larger room, the first room, known as the holy place. The holy place. And the holy place had three major pieces of furniture. You can see here on the north side, the table of showbread. The table of showbread. And the purpose of this table, as the name suggests, was just where they could place the bread for the priests to eat. It was the only source of food in the tabernacle. Across from it, on the south side, you can see menorah. The word menorah is a Hebrew word for lampstand. It's the Hebrew word for lampstand. Here you can see the golden lampstand. And the lampstand, the purpose of the lampstand was to give light. It was the only source of light in the tabernacle. Moving on then, the third and final piece of the tabernacle was another altar. As you can see from the picture, the altar of incense was much smaller than the altar of burnt offering. It was a small altar. And again, as the name suggests, the altar of incense, the purpose of this altar was to burn incense. So they didn't sacrifice animals on this altar. The priests burned incense. Then you can see this pink line here is what we call the veil. The veil. The veil was just a thick curtain. And the purpose of the veil was to separate, to be a barrier, separation between the holy place, this first room, where all the priests could enter, to separate the holy place from the most holy place, that second room. And the most holy place, as the name suggests, the Holy of Holies, was the most sacred part of the tabernacle. Only one person, the high priest, one time a year, the Day of Atonement, Yom Kippur, one person, one day a year, could go into this place, the Holy of Holies, the most holy place, and there was only one piece of furniture, one article in this room. It was a perfect cube, and it's of course, Rob talked about this, the Ark of the Covenant, the Ark and the Mercy Seat. So there's a brief tour of all of the pieces of the furniture of the tabernacle. And this morning, I'm not going to do all of them, but what I want to do this morning is go through each piece of the tabernacle. First of all, understand what was its original function, what was it used for back then, and then of course the major question is, well, why do we care? What does it mean for you and for me? And as I said before, the purpose of the tabernacle was our relationship with God, where God meets with us, his people. And so each of these pieces of furniture of the tabernacle shows us something about our relationship with God and how to have a personal relationship with God. So let's look at the first piece, the brazen altar. You can see here it's described in these texts of Exodus, the blueprints and the construction of it. The brazen altar, the first thing that someone saw as they entered into the tabernacle. As it says here, the purpose of this bronze altar, as I've mentioned before, it was an altar of burnt offering. This altar was where all sacrifices were made. If you're having trouble sleeping, you should read the book of Leviticus. Sorry, I don't mean to disrespect the word of God, but for most of us, it can be kind of dull. But seriously, it's a description of all of the sacrifices, right? For 7-8 chapters, very precise description of all the sacrifices. There's the sin offering, and there's the burnt offering, and there's the peace offering, and there's the grain offering, and there's the trespass offering, and all these offerings that the children of Israel were to make. Where were these offerings made? All of these offerings were made on the altar of burnt offering. Now, that leads us to the question, why do we care? What does the bronze altar teach us, show us about our relationship with God? I believe Scott made reference to it during the worship and in his prayer and in our song. But you see, there's a problem, right? If we want to have a close personal relationship with God, we want God to speak to us, we want God to be near to us, to dwell with us, there's a problem. What is that problem? The S word, that dirty S word, sin. Sin separates us from God. You see, if we want to have a relationship with God, we want to be close to God, we want to God to speak to us, to dwell with us, we have to deal with sin. We have to deal with the sin problem in our lives, our rebellion, our selfishness, our pride, our disobedience to God. We've got to deal with sin in order to have that relationship with God. And that's why the brazen altar is the first part, the first piece of the tabernacle. There, sacrifice was made for sin, and God provided, God made provision for sin on the altar. You know, a couple weeks ago in the community group, someone said, you know, I can imagine that for someone who doesn't really, you know, didn't grow up in the church, the idea of an animal sacrifice and blood being shed, that must be such a foreign concept to someone who hasn't really grown up in the church. And it got me thinking, you know, it is strange. I mean, why do we have animal sacrifices? Why do we talk about Jesus dying on the cross, his blood being shed? What does it mean? We've got to go all the way back to the beginning. Remember, in the Garden of Eden, what was the command God made to Adam? Don't eat of the fruit of the tree of the fruit of the knowledge of good and evil. For in the day you eat of it, what? You will surely die. We know the rest of the story. What did Adam and Eve do? The serpent came and tempted, and what did they do? They ate. Did they die on that day? Did God kill them on that day? Did they die? No. Instead, it says in Genesis 3:21, the Lord God made for Adam and for his wife garments of skins and clothed them. Now, what do you have to do in order to make a garment of an animal skin? You've got to kill that animal. So God right there in the beginning was showing the need for sacrifice. You see, we think, oh, that's gross. God killed an animal. But you see, God killed that animal in the place of Adam and Eve. Amen. And at that time, God was showing Adam and Eve and all of us for all time. The wages of sin is death, Romans 6:23. The penalty of sin is death. And the only way to escape that is for someone to die in our place. And that's what God showed Adam and Eve in the garden. And that's what God was showing the nation of Israel. If you read the Old Testament, all of these animal sacrifices, you know, from Genesis all the way to Malachi, so many animal sacrifices. And what is God showing them? These animals have to die in their place. In the place of Israel, because of their sin, they deserve death. But these animals are dying in their place. They're taking the punishment for sin in their place. And in Hebrews 9:22, it says, without the shedding of blood, there is no forgiveness of sin. And so God instituted this system of sacrifice that these animals are dying in the place of the Israelites on behalf of their sin. They're taking the punishment, death, in their place so that they could be free. They could be forgiven.
Amen.
But there's a problem. What's the problem? Can an animal take away the sin of humans? Hebrews 10:4 says, for it is impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. You see, sin came into the world. And by man, sin must be atoned for. An animal cannot die for our sins. A human being must die in our place. But all of us have sinned, so we can't die. I can't die for you. You can't die for me. We're all sinful. We need someone to come who has never sinned, who is perfect, holy, who can take the penalty for you. And who did that? Who did it? Jesus. He came and he lived a perfect life, and he took your penalty and my penalty, death. On himself, on the cross, he died in your place. That's why Isaiah says he was pierced for our transgressions. He was crushed for our iniquities. Upon him was the chastisement that brought us peace, and with his wounds we are healed. Amen. You see, when Jesus died on that cross, his suffering was in your place. His death was in your place. His blood was shed in your place. And that's why Jesus' death was a once-for-all sacrifice, a superior once-for-all sacrifice. The author of Hebrews tells us, every priest stands daily at his service, offering repeatedly the same sacrifices, which can never take away sins. You see, because these bulls and goats and lambs didn't really take away sins, they had to be offered over and over and over again. Their purpose was to point to the future ultimate sacrifice for sin, which happened where? At Calvary, on the cross. And that's why the author of Hebrews says, but when Christ had offered for all time a single sacrifice for sins, he sat down at the right hand of God. And in Hebrews 9:26, it says that Jesus has appeared once for all at the end of the ages to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Jesus' death on the cross was the once for all sacrifice for all sin, for all human beings, for all time.
Amen.
And it's sufficient. It suffices. Because he didn't have to repeat it. God has accepted it. That's he right. didn't have to repeat it. That's why Jesus is sitting. Because he's paid the price for your forgiveness, for your sin. And so the first application for us, the bronze altar reminds us of the necessity of sacrifice to atone for our sin. And it points to the single sacrifice of Jesus for all sin, for all time. That's what the brazen altar points to. The necessity of sacrifice in your place and in mine because of our sin. And thank God, God has provided that sacrifice through his Son, Jesus Christ.
Amen.
But as we've talked about over and over again, you have a decision to make. Jesus has died for you. He has made that sacrifice. But you have to make a decision whether you believe in him, whether you trust in him. And so that's the application, is has your sin been forgiven through faith in Jesus' sacrifice? It's not universal. It's not automatic. Every single one of us has to make a decision. Do we trust in Jesus alone, in his sacrifice? Have we placed our faith in Jesus so that we can be forgiven of sins, that we can be saved? Has your sin been forgiven through faith in Jesus' sacrifice? I want to move on to the second part. The second piece of the tabernacle is this labor. This basin, this bronze labor, this basin. And as I mentioned before, the purpose of this labor was where the priests washed. Where the priests washed. It was made of bronze. It was full of water, as you can see here. And God gave it to the priests. He says, you shall also make a basin of bronze for washing, and you shall put water in it, with which Aaron and his sons shall wash their hands and their feet. Pretty clear. The priests got dirty in the midst of their work, especially offering sacrifices, and the labor was where they went to wash their hands and feet so that they would be clean. Of course, this leads us to ask the question, why do we care? What does it mean for you and for me today? Of course, the outward washing is a great picture of the need for an inward washing. The outward bath and cleansing from filth and dirt is a great picture of our need to be washed inwardly, cleansed inwardly from the sin and the evil in our hearts. And so, again, this points to the sacrifice of Jesus. Jesus not only died in your place and shed his blood for you, but through his blood, through his sacrifice, you have been cleansed. We've been cleansed from sin through the blood of Jesus Christ. That's what John says. In 1 John 1:7, he says, the blood of Jesus, his Son, cleanses us from all sin.
Amen.
Does John say it cleanses us from some sins?
All.
How many sins does it cleanse us from?
All.
All sin. Is that not great to know?
It's good.
Jesus was your sacrifice, the sacrifice for your sin on the cross. And his death in your place, through his blood, you're washed from all sin. Once for all, cleansing from sin.
Good.
In 1 Corinthians 6:11, it says, you were washed, you were sanctified, you were justified in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of our God. Thank God for Jesus' once for all sacrifice that cleanses us from all sin.
Amen.
But there's a problem. In our daily lives, even though we've been saved, we believe in Jesus, we've been cleansed, do we sin?
Yes.
We're walking through this world, and we get dirty. You know, there's a story in John 13 where Jesus washes the disciples' feet. And what happens when he gets to Peter? What does Peter say? Lord, no, don't wash me. I need to wash your feet. And Jesus says, if I don't wash you, you don't have any part of me. And then what does Peter say? Well, Lord, then just give me a bath. You know, wash my hands and my feet and my head. And what does Jesus say? You do not need to have a bath, for you are already clean.
Praise the Lord.
But I will wash your feet. Let me read it real quick, just so I don't quote it out of context. John 13. He says, the one who has bathed does not need to wash except for his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not every one of you. Jesus compares salvation to a bath. Jesus says, if you believed in me, you placed your faith in me, if you're saved, you've been bathed. The theological term for that is regeneration. Your sins have been washed away.
That's good.
But Jesus also says, you have need to for your feet to be washed. What a great picture. You see, we're walking in this world every day, right? And as we're walking in this world, our feet get dirty. You know, we think bad things. We feel things that are wrong. We say things that are wrong. We do things that are wrong. We get dirty in this world. We're walking in this world, our feet get dirty. And we have need to come before the Lord continually so that he can do what? He can wash our feet. In other words, we have the need for him to forgive us of our sins. In 1 John 1:7, John says, the blood of Jesus cleanses us from all sin. But in 1 John 1:9, John says, just two verses later, he says, if we confess our sins, he is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness.
Amen.
And so, praise God, we've been forgiven of sin once for all. But as we're walking through this world, our feet get dirty. And we need to come before the Lord Jesus regularly, confess those sins, have him wash our feet, have him cleanse us of our sins so that we can maintain that fellowship, that we can maintain that intimacy, that we can maintain that close relationship with the Lord. And so the application is obvious. The bronze laver reminds us that we have been cleansed from sin through Jesus Christ. We've been cleansed. We've been saved. We've been cleansed. But we also must regularly be cleansed through confessing our sin. We have been cleansed, we've been saved, but now we need to regularly, on a daily basis, come before the Lord and confess our sins, that he would forgive us our sins, to maintain that close walk with him.
Amen.
And so, two questions. First, are you saved? Have you been cleansed from sin through faith in Jesus Christ? Have you placed your faith in Jesus Christ and been saved, been washed? Your sins have been washed clean.
That's good.
If not, you need to make that decision today. You can find peace with God today.
Right.
But secondly, I think most of us in here, we've made that decision. Praise God, our sins have been washed. The second question for you and for me is, do you come before the Lord Jesus regularly? Do you regularly confess your sins in order to stay cleansed, to maintain that walk, that close fellowship and walk with the Lord Jesus Christ, allowing him to wash your feet, allowing him to cleanse you, confessing your sins? You know, many times I've mentioned to you that in my own life, I begin each day with the Lord's Prayer. I spend time praying through the Lord's Prayer personally, meditatively, reflectively, praying through it. And part of the Lord's Prayer is, forgive us our debts. Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors. And so when I get to the part, forgive us our debts, I begin to confess my sin to the Lord. Jesus, yesterday I thought this, and I know that was wrong, Lord, forgive me. Jesus, yesterday I said that, and that was not right. Lord, forgive me. And if I said it to someone else, then I got to go apologize to that person. Lord Jesus, yesterday I did this, and that was not right. Lord, please cleanse me, wash me, transform me, change me, Lord.
Amen.
And so that's the question. Do you regularly practice the confession of your sin, confessing your sin before the Lord Jesus, in order to keep that, to maintain that close relationship with Him? Well, let's talk about the next part of the tabernacle. The next part, now we're going into the tabernacle, and we're going to talk about the table of showbread. The purpose of the table, as I mentioned before, was where this bread called showbread was placed. This was a beautiful table. It was made of wood. It was overlaid with gold. And God says in Leviticus 24, verse 5 and 6, He says, "You shall take fine flour and bake 12 loaves from it, and you shall set them in two piles, six in a pile, on the table of pure gold before the Lord." And so you can see here in the picture, 12 loaves. 12 represents what? The 12 tribes of Israel. Six in a pile, two piles of six. And they're placed here on this table. And this was the only food source in the tabernacle. So once again, why do we care? What does this mean for you and for me in our relationship with God? Well, what did Jesus say? Jesus said, "I am the bread of life." Isn't that a wonderful truth that God feeds us spiritually? Amen. Now, of course, God provides food for you and for me. God provides for us practically, physically, literally, literal food. But beyond the physical provision, God has promised to feed us spiritually if we come to Him. Jesus says, "I'm the bread of life. If you come to me, you'll never hunger. If you believe in me, you'll never thirst." What is Psalm 23? "The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He leads me beside the green pastures. Yeah. And beside the still waters." God has promised to lead us to green pastures. That's where you eat. That's where sheep eat, right? Green grass. Still waters. Makes me lay down beside the still waters. Food and drink. There, I believe, David is speaking specifically on the spiritual provision. And so the table of showbread reminds us of the need to come to the Lord regularly in order to be fed spiritually by Him. Daily devotions, quiet time. There's many scriptures I could quote about the importance of daily devotions. Psalm 5, verse 3, "O Lord, in the morning you hear my voice. In the morning I prepare a sacrifice for you and watch." Psalm 88:13, "But I, O Lord, cry to you. In the morning my prayer comes before you." The psalmist said, in the morning, I take that time in the morning, set aside that time in the morning to come before the Lord and to pray, come before the Lord and to read the word. The importance of quiet time, the importance of daily devotions, waking up early to read the Bible, waking up early to pray. The table of showbread is a picture of our relationship and our need to take that time to spend with the Lord in prayer, to spend with the Lord reading His word, and God feeds us. Amen? God is faithful to feed us when we take time for Him. And you know, it's interesting. There's a twofold aspect to the table. Because if you study the scriptures on the table of showbread, number one, it was an offering, a food offering from Israel to the Lord. And so it was an offering to God. The bread was an offering to God. But number two, of course, as we've mentioned, the table was also the source of food. It was food for the priests. Is that not a great picture of our devotional life? Let's face it. Daily devotions are an offering. They're a sacrifice, right? I mean, it's not easy to wake up early. I mean, I wake up early every morning, almost every morning. On the weekend, I think on Saturday, I should sleep in, if I may. But, you know, 5-6 times a week, I wake up early to spend time in prayer. I wake up early to read my Bible. And that's a sacrifice. I mean, my first thought when I wake up is, I want to roll over. I want to go back to bed. You know? So I need to make that sacrifice. I need to make that. It's an offering to God. It's a commitment to God. It's a sacrifice to the Lord to wake up early and spend that time. But you know what? What happens when you decide to make that commitment? What happens when you decide to make that sacrifice, waking up early, spending that time in prayer and the Word? What happens? God feeds you spiritually. He replenishes your soul. He restores your spirit. You can't outgive God. When you give God your mornings, He'll give it back to you. He'll restore your soul. He'll speak to you. He'll replenish your spirit. And so the application is obvious. Do you spend time daily with God in prayer and in Bible study? The table of showbread reminds us that when we offer our time to God in Bible study and prayer, God feeds our soul. God replenishes our spirit.
Amen.
It's a sacrifice to the Lord to wake up early and spend that time with Him. But when you make that sacrifice, when you make that commitment, God will reward you. He will speak to you. He'll restore your soul. He'll replenish your spirit. He will feed you as you spend that time with Him. You know what's sad is that daily Bible reading, you know, there's been studies of, you know, people of spiritual transformation, spiritual growth. What are the things that help people grow spiritually the most? You know what usually number one on the list is? Daily Bible reading. Daily Bible reading is usually number one on the list of those practices that help people grow the most spiritually. And yet, how many Christians practice the daily Bible reading? Studies show less than 20% of Christians read their Bible every day. Even though it's the number one thing that's going to help you grow spiritually, less than one out of five people in this room read their Bibles on a day. I mean, it's something we've all heard, we all know, we've heard it over and over again. We all know it, right? And yet, less than one out of every five of us actually do it. And so I'd encourage you to be that 20%. Spend that time. You know, for me, as I said, I usually wake up, I take a prayer walk, 30 to 60 minutes, praying to the Lord, and that really wakes me up, because sitting on my couch doesn't wake me up. So I got to get outside and start praying, and my mind wakes up. And when I get home, then I do my Bible reading. You know, for many years now, I've read the Bible at least once a year. Sometimes I've read the Bible two, three, four times in a year. You know, you look at this thick book and you think, wow, how could I ever read through it? You know, it's such a big, long book. It's not. I mean, if you take 15 minutes a day, every day, to read through the Scriptures, you can read through the entire Bible from Genesis to Revelation in 1 year. And, you know, I used to print out lists, you know, a Bible reading plan, but now I just use my phone. I just have the YouVersion Bible app. And that's really handy. You know, I've got my through the Bible reading plan, and, you know, I check it off as I read it, and it keeps track of everything for me. It's really handy. It's really simple. It's never been easier to read through the Bible, and yet it seems that less and less Christians are reading their Bibles today. Well, I'm going to stop there. And so next week we're going to talk about the lampstand. We're going to talk about the altar of incense. We're going to talk about the veil. We're going to talk about the Ark of the Covenant. But in conclusion, just to review these three things. Hey, you know what's good about this? I don't have to prepare my sermon next week. It's already done. Praise the Lord. But you know, in conclusion, we talked about the tabernacle, and the word tabernacle means dwelling place, meeting place. It's where God meets with us. And the tabernacle in the Old Testament is such a wonderful picture of our relationship with God in the New Testament, how God wants to meet with you and with me and have a personal relationship with you and with me today. And so we talked, first of all, about the bronze altar. And the altar is the altar of sacrifice, where sacrifice is made. And the first thing that needs to be taken care of in our relationship with God is our sin. And God, thank God, He's made provision for our sin on the cross. The bronze altar reminds us of the necessity of sacrifice to atone for our sin. And it points to the single sacrifice of Jesus for all sin, for all time. So the question is, have you placed your faith in Jesus and His sacrifice for your sin? Secondly, we talked about the bronze laver. place where the priests washed. It reminds us of the fact that God has washed our sins away. The bronze laver reminds us that we have been cleansed from sin through Jesus Christ. But it also reminds us that we must also regularly be cleansed through confessing our sin. So again, the salvation question, have your sins been washed away through faith in Jesus Christ, number one. But number two, the need to regularly, daily, I mean in my own life, I need to do it daily. And I'm a pastor, so how much more? You know, no. But, you know, we need to go daily before the Lord to confess our sins in order to maintain that relationship. So have you been cleansed from sin through faith in Jesus Christ? And do you regularly confess your sins to Jesus to stay cleansed? And the third and the final thing we talked about inside the tabernacle was the table of showbread. The table of showbread reminds us that when we offer our time to God in Bible study and prayer, God feeds our soul and replenishes our spirit. The bread was an offering, and it was also God feeding. It's the same thing with daily devotions. When you make that sacrifice, that commitment, waking up early, taking that time with the Lord in prayer and Bible study, God will be faithful to feed you spiritually. So, are you spending time daily with God in Bible study and prayer? Let's pray. Father God, I'm just so thankful for your word. Sometimes when we read these passages, they seem boring to us. They seem out of date. And yet as we spend more time studying them and meditating upon them, they just become so real. They become so practical and so relevant. Lord, I thank you that you are a personal God. You want to dwell with us. You want to speak to us. You want to have a personal relationship with us, Lord. And Lord, I thank you that although we failed, we've messed it up, still you sent your Son who has made provision. Has made provision for our sins so that though we have disobeyed you, Lord, we can have a close personal relationship with you. Lord Jesus, we're so thankful that we stand under the new covenant. We don't have to offer the blood of animals, but Lord Jesus, you shed your blood one time for all sin, for all time on the cross. Thank you that you are our sacrifice. Thank you that you've cleansed us from sin. God, Jesus, thank you that you are the bread of life. If there's anyone in here who does not have a personal relationship with you, Lord God, through faith in Jesus Christ, today is the day of salvation. Amen. You can place your faith and trust in Jesus Christ and his sacrifice and be saved and be cleansed and draw near to God and have peace with him. And for those of us who have made that decision, Lord, we thank you for the salvation. And secondly, I just pray for our relationship with you. It's so important to have a close, personal, intimate relationship with you. I pray that we would confess our sins. I pray that we would take that time to be with you in prayer, to be reading your word, communing with you. And it's in Jesus' name that we pray. Amen.
So this is pretty cool.